So, church, it is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is it's a kind of holiday. It's generally overshadowed by Resurrection Sunday next week, but it is built in. You don't have one without the other. Jesus goes in to Jerusalem and on what we call Palm Sunday. We celebrate it there. And they bow down and they worship him. They lay their cloaks on the ground for his donkey to step on. They lay palm branches on the ground for his donkey to walk on. It is just worship. It is pure worship. The first guy in line, he's a couple days ahead, is a guy named Bartimaeus. He's a blind man who throws off his cloak and runs to Jesus just to be near him, and Jesus healed him of his blindness. And then once they get to the actual entrance of Jerusalem, the crowds are gathering around, bowing down, taking off their shirts for his donkey to step on, just in pure worship. And palm branches. And that's where we get the name Palm Sunday, is they're laying palm branches. It's worshipful. But it goes on. He doesn't just go in and it's a big celebration and then, like, it's over or something. It's a big celebration on the way in. There's this crowd of people on the way in who are worshiping. They're shouting Hosanna, which means God save, save now, urgency, save, save us. They're shouting Hosanna, they're worshiping. But in the city, the actual city of Jerusalem, there's real enemies there. These are the guys that are going to kill him within a week. He's going to be dying on a cross on Friday. There's kind of a separate crowd. When you read this, the best way to understand Palm Sunday, it's kind of two separate crowds. There's a crowd outside that's going in with him, that's been following him all the way from Galilee. His huge crowds that worship him everywhere he goes, builds up a big movement. They're worshiping him. He gets into the temple, though. There's a different group of people there, and they don't like him a bit. And so we're going to read this. We'll be in kind of Mark and Luke today. We might touch into Matthew and John. All four Gospels talk about this in different ways. John is especially different. But look in Mark chapter 11. We'll start there. It says, Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple area. In this passage, I'm skipping where they lay the palm branches. That was kind of immediately before this. But we're focusing on this particular part of it. He entered Jerusalem and came into the temple area, and after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it's already late. On the next day, when he had left Bethany, he became hungry, and seeing from a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. And then they came to Jerusalem. And he entered the temple area and began to drive out those who were selling and buying on the temple grounds. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple grounds. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" So he goes in. There's two separate days occurring here. And when you read Matthew and Luke, they kind of lump it into one day. He's staying in Bethany during Holy Week, what we call Holy Week. He's staying in Bethany. Bethany's a very small town, very close outside of Jerusalem. It's where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live. They live there. And so he goes back and forth. He spends the night there, but he goes into the city each day. By reading the gospel accounts, it looks like they do a kind of a Palm Sunday, possibly every day on his way in, but certainly on his first day in. They're expecting something big. And so in Mark here, when you read it, it says he goes in, it's already late, verse 11, and so he went back to Bethany with the 12. The next day he goes in again. But he goes in and looks around in verse 11. Mark 11, verse 11, he looks around. He's just inspecting things, looking around, and he goes home. the following day he comes in, he's hungry, there's a fig tree. We'll get to that in a minute. It doesn't have any figs. He curses it. He goes in and he clears the whole temple. The whole area, he clears it. No buying, selling, nobody carrying anything in and out, no merchandise, nothing through the temple grounds. The temple grounds is a really big area. Don't think of the temple as a church. It in a certain way, there's comparable things to it, that's where you go to worship BC before Christ, and now you come to a church to do it, but they're not the same. The temple grounds is about 30 acres of land and buildings and it's pavement and everything else. It's a very large area, and he clears it. Get out of here. In the book of John, there's a separate episode of this in chapter 2. Not it doesn't seem to be attached to Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. It seems to be something he did a couple years before this. This is not the first time he's done something like this. In the book of John, he actually makes a whip and goes in and starts cracking the whip to get people to clean up in there. He's Jesus, Palm Sunday, Hosanna, bow down, lay out your palm branches and worship. We have this thing that in our heads that that's what happens, and it is what happens, but it's not the only thing that happens. Jesus went in here and cleaned the house in a way that threw the whole city upside down. You don't just clear the temple grounds with a whip and everybody, oh, meek and mild, happy Jesus, right? Like, this is a man chasing out a bunch of people, chasing them out, get out of here, clearing the temple. The temple is where you go to worship God, supposed to. What's happening here is a major event. It's a mind-blowing event, and they do not like it. They don't like it at all, and this is maybe the last of the linchpins. There's a bunch of people that want him dead, and at this point, they're really frustrated with him. We studied Mark not long ago, just back in the fall and early winter, so some of this might be fresh in your minds. But by what authority? Don't you hear what they're saying? Don't let them say this about you. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Trina read out of Psalm 118 just already today, which is what they're quoting. They're quoting a worshipful song to God, and they're saying, this is God. And these Pharisees and priests and temple leaders, they don't want to hear a bit of it. They're really angry. And he completely clears the house. So read about it here in Luke. He says something slightly different. Each gospel tells the same thing, but he teaches things. It says he's teaching every day. And so Luke's going to tell us a little bit about what he taught. It says, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known on this day, even you, the conditions for peace. But now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will put up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and throw down your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. And Jesus entered the temple grounds and began to drive out those who were selling it, saying to them, it is written, my whole house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And he was teaching daily in the temple. So you see, it's obviously talking about the same event. Just Luke adds some more detail that Mark skipped over, and Mark added some detail that Luke skips over. They're each telling you this, what happened, and when you read it all together, you get a much fuller picture of what happened. But Jesus, as he goes in here, he weeps over Jerusalem. He looks, there's a hill. The Mount of Olives presumably is the way he would have come in from Bethany. It's a hill. It overlooks, there's a short little valley, the Kidron Valley, and then you go into Jerusalem. And he spends a lot of time there during Holy Week, and that's where Judas finds him and betrays him, right? Familiar with it. So he's looking out over the city, and he's weeping. There's people going to line the road and shout their hosannas. He's going to go in, and there's the fig tree stuff, and then there's the temple itself and clearing the grounds, and then by Friday, he'll be nailed to a cross. And he is weeping over Jerusalem. There's a lot going on. There's a lot on his mind. And what specifically is on his mind, he says, if you had known on this day, even you, the conditions that make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes, for the days will come, you're going to be destroyed. He's not weeping for himself, oh, I'm afraid of dying on a cross. He's not thinking of himself. He's looking at these people, the city of Jerusalem, God's holy city, God's the city of David, where the temple's been built, where the temple was torn down and then rebuilt, that place. He's looking at it, and he's weeping, you're going to be destroyed. And he's not shouting it in some sort of joyful rage, anger, you're going to be destroyed, and boy, do you deserve it. He's not saying it that way. He's weeping as he says it. Okay. They will not leave in you one stone upon another. Why? Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. And when I read that, it always jumps out. What specifically is he talking about? You didn't recognize the hour of your visitation. He's talking about himself coming. They didn't recognize it. They hate him. They're plotting to kill him, maybe literally as he's speaking. There's a whole gang of them that have been plotting to kill him for a while. And he knows he's going to go in there, and they don't recognize it. They're the spiritual leaders of Israel. That's where all of Israel goes to worship. And they don't recognize it. And even the ones that do recognize it, they're shouting their hosannas. the majority of them don't understand exactly what he's going to go do. They think he's going to ride in. They're wondering why he's doing it on a mule, on a donkey. They're expecting kind of a war horse and take over Rome and do some sort of rebellion that way. Most of them would have been thinking in those terms because they didn't have a category for it. And every time he tells them, hey, I'm going to go in there and be betrayed and be crucified and they're going to kill me and then I'll rise from the dead, they just kind of reject it or they just don't understand. They don't have a category for that. He's told them ahead of time what he's going to do and they don't get it. So on the inside in Jerusalem, there's people that hate him, that want him dead. On the outside, there's people that just want to make him a king, and they don't actually get the full picture. They're on his side, but they don't really know what his side actually stands for. And he gets in, and he enters the temple grounds, and he drives them out. He kicks them all out, sends them away. And so I was reading this, studying it. I follow other preachers and Bible teachers and stuff, and this is a there's a parallel here to something in the Old Testament, a really obscure, random sort of thing that you might kind of brush over. But Leviticus 14, I'm going to show this to you. This is what happens when a building gets leprosy. Okay, do you remember reading Leviticus? And there's like a whole several chapters all about like what to do with leprosy, and you just that's kind of weird. You just might breeze through it or something. Well, it's in there. It's God's word. It's all profitable for teaching and everything. So this is Leviticus chapter 14. It says this. I'll read it to you. It says, the one who owns the house, if the, leprosy, I'll back up and give you a little context. Leprosy is a skin disease. You probably know that. It's a really bad skin disease. You die from it. It slowly eats away your body parts until you die. It's miserable. And it's feared in the times of the ancients. Even modern days, the disease, it still exists. I think they call it Hansen's disease now. It's miserable. It's a bad one, and they fear it. But it's also used to describe any sort of lesion that starts to grow where it shouldn't. And so some sort of mold growing in the house or something would just be called a leprous spot, is how they'd call it. And so in Leviticus, when they find a house that has some sort of mildew, molding sort of problem that starts to become a problem, a disease-spreading sort of mold sort of thing, this is what they're supposed to do. It says, the one who owns the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, something like a spot of leprosy has become visible to me in the house. And the priest shall then command that they empty the house before the priest goes in to look at the spot, so that everything in the house need not become unclean. And afterward, the priest shall go in and look at the house. So he shall look at the spot, and if the spot on the walls of the house has greenish or reddish depressions, it's describing specifically kinds of mold that you wouldn't want that would be bad. If it has that stuff, appears deeper than the surface, then the priest shall come out of the house to the doorway and quarantine the house for 7 days. The priest shall return on the seventh day and make an inspection. If the spot has indeed spread to the walls of the house, the priest shall order them to pull out the stones of the spot and throw them away at the unclean place outside the city. And he shall have the house scraped all around inside, and they shall dump the plaster that they scrape off at an unclean place outside the city. When you read that in Leviticus, you might, like I said, it's not my most popular sermon. I've never preached Leviticus leprosy sermons. But it's there, and it's there for a lot of reasons. And I believe that's what Jesus is doing when he gets to the temple. He's treating it like it has leprosy. Keep reading. It says, then they shall take other stones and replace the discarded stones, and he shall take other plaster and replaster the house. In other words, rip that part out and rebuild it. Okay. If, however, verse 43, the spot breaks out again in the house after he has pulled out the stones and scraped the house, and after it has been replastered, if it comes back after all that, then the priest shall come in and make an inspection. And if he sees that the spot has indeed spread in the house, it is a malignant spot in the house, it is unclean, the owner shall therefore tear down the house, its stones, its timbers, and all the plaster of the house, and he shall take them outside the city to an unclean place. And it goes on from there. Jesus is doing an inspection of his house. And his house has leprosy. His house has is not just a spot. His house is infected with it. He gets in there and he says, this is supposed to be a house of prayer for the nations, and it's actually full of robbers and thieves. This, you're not just like barely missing the mark, but coming close. No, you're way out of line. He goes in, looks around. That's like the preliminary inspection. Next, he goes in and clears everybody out. That's what it says they're supposed to do. Clear them all out. They didn't get out. They didn't recognize the time of their visitation. They were getting a home inspection, and they didn't recognize it. They did not recognize the time of their visitation. And they were not ready, and they did not clear out. He had to clear them out. They didn't say, oh, okay, this is the Lord of the house. This is God. He's coming to his house. We better shape up around here. They didn't recognize that. when he'd done miracles, he'd raised the dead, he had said so repeatedly and everything, they didn't recognize it. Who's this guy? By what authority? Don't let these guys shout Hosanna. You don't let them do that. Who are you? You don't have the right. That's their attitude. They're resistant. They block it. They do not recognize the hour of their visitation. And he goes in and he cleans house. And then while he's cleaning house, he's weeping over it. And he says, they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize it. You got leprosy. We tried. I did healings. He's been there before. He's done teachings. They've come out to him. They've heard the message loud and clear. They've seen it. He's been preaching. He's been doing his thing. A lot of the crowds are getting it. These guys aren't. You didn't recognize it. I came in. I looked around. I came back the next day. Nobody cleaned it up. It's still a mess. Get out of here and be warned. If this stuff comes back again, it's going to have to be bulldozed. Not one stone left on another. That's the last ditch effort. If the house has leprosy and they do everything they can and it still comes back, if it has still spread in the house, it's malignant, it's unclean, you'd have to tear the whole thing down. The whole thing has to go. And that actually happens. About a generation later, all of Jerusalem is wrecked. The Romans come in and they're fed up with it too, and they destroy it. The temple is destroyed. Never been rebuilt since. Someday it will be. I believe that day is coming. Praise the Lord. But it has not been rebuilt. It has not been rebuilt. Jesus is weeping over this city, looking at them, saying, "This is a bad case. This is a hard case. This isn't just a little spot of mold that we can wipe it with some Clorox and it'll go away. This, the whole place is infected, and it's gonna have to be destroyed." He recognizes it. It's gonna have to be destroyed. Okay, it's supposed to be prayer for the nations. Turned it into den of thieves. I put up a little graph here. A leprosy process. The priest clears the area to inspect. Priest scrubs the mess. Priest says if it comes back, he will need to knock it all down. That's to sum it up. Jesus visits, looks around. He clears the area to inspect. He teaches the correct way to do it. It says he's teaching every day. That's kind of like replacing it. They rip out the bad and replace it with the good. That's kind of what he's doing. And says, hey, this is going to all need to be knocked down. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. You didn't recognize the hour of your visitation. The fig tree. Remember the fig tree? This ties in as well. Mark 11, verse 12. The next day when they left Bethany, he became hungry, seeing from a distance a fig tree and leaf. He went to see if perhaps he'd find anything on it. He's hungry. He wants figs. It's got leaves. But he says it's not the season for figs. He came to it. He found nothing on it. It's not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. His disciples were listening. If you continue reading in Mark, it's also in Matthew. They come back later and the whole fig tree's dead. They're, what in the world? This is amazing. And this is where Jesus says, hey, if you're amazed by that, you'll be able to say to this mountain, get up and be thrown into the sea, and it will. Don't be amazed about the fig tree. That's just a tiny little one. And by the way, when he says you'll say to this mountain, he was on the Mount of Olives looking at the mountain of the temple. That's the mountain he's referring to, seems to be. Okay, none of this matters. Jesus matters. None of the other stuff does. All the rituals, all the processes, everything else they've done doesn't matter. Get right with Jesus. He's inspecting the temple, and he wants to see, it's his house. It's a house of prayer for the nations, and it belongs to him. He's the owner. He's the landlord. He owns it. It's his. The rest of us are just tenants. And apparently, they'd made a pretty big mess of it. Not only a mess of it, but they had a rebellious mess. They liked their mess, and they were not going to listen to him to clean it up at all. You didn't recognize the hour of your visitation, and this whole thing's going to have to be bulldozed. Okay? He rode in on a mule, the colt of a donkey, humbly rode in. They're shouting hosannas, but he's going in humbly. He looks around. He says, this is my house. I'm going to go in humbly. I'm going to look around and see. Okay? You might know, or you might think, I don't know what your attitudes or ideas about God are, that God is some lightning bolt throwing judge who just judges the earth. And God is judge, and he will judge the earth, and he will return one day on a war horse with a sword. It will happen. But he is also humble and merciful, and that is why the first coming, Jesus, the one we're celebrating. We live in an age of grace. We live in a time of patience, of God's patience, of God coming humbly among us. We live in that time. I don't know how much longer that time will go. I know it will draw to an end at some point. I know every day that goes by is a day closer to it. There's an end date, and every day that goes by is one day closer to that end date. And our job is to recognize the hour of our visitation. And your hour of visitation is today. It is every day, and it starts today. Yesterday would have been better, but we're here today. That's your hour of visitation. He is coming, and we need to be ready. Okay? Now, the best way, how do you recognize the hour of your visitation? Some guy shows up at your door and wants to come in the house. The best way to know is to invite him, to invite Jesus into the temple and say, Jesus, come cleanse the temple. I welcome you. I know I got some messes. I don't even know where they all started from. That's what they're supposed to do. If you got leprosy in your house, you got some leprous spot, you want the guy that's going to come clean it, right? You want that guy. If you get termites or some other infestation, you call the guy to come please clean this up, right? You don't just say, hey, I actually like it this way. Keep these guys out, right? You want them in, okay? Do you know that your house, your temple, needs to be cleaned up? That's point A on the process of this. Recognize, I got a mess that needs to be cleaned up. And I'm not really doing a good job cleaning it. Everything I do seems to spread it worse. I need some help. That's day one. That's you recognizing I need a visitation. I'm in need of this thing. Okay? Step two is saying, Jesus, you're the one. As opposed to trying some other trick and ignoring Jesus. Don't do that. I got a problem, I go to Jesus. These guys don't even admit they have a problem. They think Jesus is their problem. They want to keep doing their thing. So they don't recognize Jesus. They don't recognize the meaning of him, the value of him. They don't recognize it at all. But you know, you're the temple. If you have given your life to Christ, you are the temple. 2 Corinthians 6 says that you are the temple. This building is not the temple. This is a great blessing of a building. God has blessed us incredibly to be here. Incredible future visions. We've talked about it often. All sorts of stuff. Keep praying into those visions. Those are visions that God has placed on this place, and we are going to need to do the work of Joshua and go fill the space. Pray on that. But the building is not the temple. You are the temple. The people of God are the temple. He wants to inspect you. He is inspecting you. He is reminding you. There are times, there are things that come to your mind, to your heart, that set you back for a minute. You say, whoa, I got a mess here. I like to blame this person. I like to blame that person. I like to make excuses. But when I'm honest, I recognize it's me. It's in here. And all those people I might blame or something, yep, it's in them too. But it's in me. I got a leprosy spot in me. And cleaning up everybody else isn't going to help. It's in me. Jesus, come, I need a visitation. I need a visitation. They invite the priest in when they recognize the problem. Don't you want a solution? Don't you want someone to come scrub it and inspect it and tell you this one's okay, this one's not? Don't you want that? Isn't that desirable? If you know you have an actual problem, it's desirable, right? I have a problem. This guy has a solution. Easy, right? But that first step of humility to recognize I've got a problem, I can't fix it, I need Jesus to fix it. That's your first step, all right? So make an honest analysis. This is Holy Week. Holy means set apart. It means sacred. It's set apart. It's a separate thing. You're entering it today, and Resurrection Sunday is a week from now. Treat this as an inspection. As an inspection. What in my life is not holy? What in my life is growing some nasty stuff in it? There's really easy ways to do this. You've been put in a context. You don't just live out in some island and purely independent of everything. God is working in your life. He's using people in your life to do it. He's using messages just by reading the Bible. He's speaking into your life. If you're married, you got a spouse. That's a really good one. That's an incredible blessing. if you got children, they're like little mirrors that mirror back at you from their own little angles. And you see all sorts of goofiness in there. It's a reflection back on something. There's something going on. Let's invite Jesus in and say, Jesus, I got a mold problem. I got a leprosy problem in here. And I recognize it because I snapped at my wife because I didn't pray with my wife. I recognize it because I lost my temper with the children. I recognize it because on my way to work and the guy was going too slow, I got angry. You recognize it in 100 ways. There's all sorts of ways in your life that you recognize the leper spot growing in your soul. You recognize it. And God uses those times. That's the Holy Spirit reminding you. It's not the Holy Spirit making you fly into rage or something. No, it's the Holy Spirit reminding you, hey, that's not a fruit of the Spirit. That's a fruit of the flesh. Fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Love, joy, peace, right? The contrast is pretty stark. What does mold look like? What does goodness look like? You can tell in a flash, just in a blink, it's very obvious which one you're dealing with here. We just have to recognize it. And I think there's a temptation to cover it up, put something over it, or treat it like it's just decoration. That's just who I am, and I take it, it's all part of me. You don't like me? Yeah, I don't like me. I got leprosy. Why would I like that, right? You need Jesus. So listen, treat Holy Week as an inspection. Treat Holy Week as Jesus looking in the temple. The temple is you. The temple starts with you, and he is looking around. And look, guys, I prayed this prayer with the worship team this morning, and Trina or Dale, one of you guys said, hey, that's kind of a dangerous prayer. You know what it is? Jesus, come cleanse the temple. You know what's more dangerous? Is ignoring him and not recognizing the hour of your visitation. Because there's going to be a time when he's going to come back, and there will be no ignoring him then. He's coming back whether he's invited back or not in the second coming. And if we're ready, praise the Lord. That is the time of joy. That's how the Bible ends, you know. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, with a prayer. Come, Jesus, we want you. But you can only pray that prayer if you've let him cleanse your temple, if you've let him clean out your mess. If you still have a mess and Jesus comes, he's coming with a whip. He's coming with a sword. It's not going to be pretty. So use Holy Week. Set it apart. Make it holy. What our family has started, we've evolved into this. It didn't happen all at once, but we started praying several years ago, Lord, we should make this Holy Week holy. God has blessed us. We're able to homeschool. We're able to recalibrate our entire family calendar around Holy Week so that the children don't have school this week. They have off. We scheduled it that way on purpose back in August or September when we started them. We wanted to set it apart and make it holy. That's what it means. It doesn't just become holy on its own. We have to make it holy. Remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy, he says. So take this week and keep it holy. What we're going to do is we're starting each day with a family devotions. We always end each day with family devotions. We're going to do a lot more intentional this week. Start and end. We're going to have themes for each of the children, and we're going to work together. We're going to memorize Joshua 1:1-9. We've been promoting that in this church. I have not. We haven't really pushed it hard on our children yet. We've been pushing them hard in their schoolwork to get it done so they'd have a week off. And this week, they're going to learn their Joshua. We're going to study Scripture. We're going to memorize Scripture together. We're going to pray together. We're going to worship together. We're going to keep it holy. That's a good way to do it. Now, your schedule, I'm telling you this on the first day of Holy Week, and I'm telling you we started it back in August, so I recognize you might not be able to take the week off. I get it. That's how we're doing it. You don't have to do it that way. We've done it in similar ways without taking the week off, but keep it holy. Pray with your spouse every day. And don't stop after Resurrection Sunday. Pray every day together. You need Jesus every day together. He's in your midst when you're gathered in his name. Gathering in his name means I'm praying in Jesus' name. Gathering means I'm doing it together. I need Jesus today, and I need Jesus tomorrow, and I need Jesus the next day, and my wife does too in order to put up with me, and I need him to put up with her, right? Right? I don't know. If you got a perfect marriage, you don't need Jesus. I don't know what you're doing sitting here. But the rest of us, that's where we're at, right? This is the starting point. Pray together, keep it holy, and then keep it holy the rest of the year and everything else. It works every time if you do it, if you do it every time. Pray together, pray with your children. If you don't have a wife, if you don't have a spouse, if you don't have children, you live alone, okay? Find somebody else. That gives you an opportunity. I have a lot of responsibilities around my own house. It's going to be in my own household. I got my own issues, so it's always a step outside of my family to go reach somebody else. If you live alone, according to the Apostle Paul, who was also single, you are greatly blessed because you have all sorts of opportunities to advance the gospel with a lot less things holding you back, a lot fewer responsibilities to stop you. You live single. That is a blessing. Use that for the glory of God. That is not some kind of curse. That is not some kind of punishment. That is an opportunity for you to go serve the Lord every night of the week, and nobody's waiting around and you're not letting somebody else down. Make it happen. But recognize the hour of your visitation by inviting him to visit. Invite him to stay. Invite him. Say, Jesus, my temple's a mess. It keeps growing back. I need you every day. I need you all the time. I need you. My attitude's off base. The way I'm treating so-and-so is off base. It's upside down in some way. Jesus, I need you. Visit. Please visit. Come in. Come in every day. Stay in. And bless us in this. If you're a family, you will recognize your need probably in the way you treat family members. The people you see every day, you'll probably recognize it. And you'll say, I am not handling this right. I need to make this right. Jesus, come and do it. Invite him in. Let me pray for us. And we will go about making our Holy Week holy. Lord Jesus, Lord, we pray that we would recognize the hour, recognize the time of your visitation, of you coming to us. And Lord, we confess that we have a house, we have a temple, our own lives, that has some spots of leprosy in it. And maybe some of them are big and some of them are growing. Lord, we confess our sin. We confess that trying a little bit harder and doing this trick and so on does not work. Lord, we confess that whatever we try does not work, and we need you. And so I pray that everyone here, Lord, that we would trust in you, that we would give our lives to you, that you would visit, that you would pay a visit, a long-term visit, a long-term inspection, until you come back in the last days. Lord, stay with us. Visit with us. Be with us. Abide with us and make us abide with you. Lord, we pray this. Lord, I pray for the marriages that need you, the marriages that have some leprosy growing in them. Lord, bring yourself into that situation. Make them pray together daily, frequently, daily, constantly, because they need you in their midst. And if they don't have you, they're going to have leprosy. Lord, I pray for the families, the children growing up. Lord, I pray that we would raise them in you, that you would abide in our homes, in our households. Lord, I pray for the single ones, the ones that do not have children at home, do not have a spouse at home. Lord, bless them. Multiply their effectiveness for your kingdom. Multiply them. Bless them. Give them a mindset instead of the way our culture just kind of puts singleness into some weird lump on the side. Lord, give them a mindset of power, of great joy, of advancement. Lord, we pray for the divided households where part are believing and part are not believing. Lord, we pray you would make a great move, make a transformative move. Lord, use Holy Week. Make a visitation. Make a visitation that is obvious, that is clear, that is undeniable, and that we would recognize it. So, Lord, we invite you into our lives. We invite you into our homes. We invite you into our week, especially this week. Lord, we invite you in. We do not. We aren't surprised by your visit. We have invited you. And we ask that you would cleanse our temple, that you would cleanse us personally, cleanse our households, that we would not be satisfied with sin, with wickedness, with any kind of spot of any kind, but that it would be all you and that you would be glorified. Lord, we trust in you. We praise your name. We pray that you would make our Holy Week holy, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. Glory to God, church. Hey, next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. It's also Communion Sunday. We have Good Friday is Friday. It's at 7. You can come here for Good Friday. Come back again Sunday at 10:30. If you know somebody that needs to hear about the resurrected Christ, bring them. This is where we're going to talk about it. But Good Friday, you can come right at 7 o'clock. We're going to share communion together. Jay and Linda Huebner will be here from the Kingdom Life Ministries Church that we planted out back in September. They're going to be here as well. That's Good Friday at 7, and then Resurrection Sunday is 10:30. Praise the Lord. Glory to God, church.